A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said to the Jewish people, "Let the whole house of Israel know for certain that God has made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter and the other apostles, "What are we to do, my brothers?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises made to you and to your children, to all those far off, whomever the Lord our God will call." He testified with many other arguments and was exhorting them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 persons were added that day. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Ioannem.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Mary Magdalene stayed outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she went over into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus there, but did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" She thought it was the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop holding on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them, I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and then reported what he had told her.
Verbum Domini.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Alleluia. Christ is risen indeed. He is truly risen. Alleluia. This is the church's faith. This is the Easter proclamation of Holy Mother Church. Christ is risen indeed. He is truly risen. During the Easter season, the church exchanges, if you will, the angelic salutation, the Angelus, for the Regina Caeli. Throughout Easter, we say the Regina Caeli, Queen of Heaven, rejoice, alleluia, for he whom you did merit to bear, alleluia, has risen as he said, alleluia. Pray for us to God, alleluia, rejoice and be glad, O Virgin Mary, alleluia. For the Lord has truly risen. Alleluia. And then there's a prayer. Let us pray, O God, who gave joy to the world through the resurrection of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, grant, we beseech thee, that through the intercession of the Virgin Mary, his mother, we may obtain the joys of everlasting life through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Easter joy, the joy of the resurrection. From her earliest days, the church has held in her faith that the Blessed Virgin Mary would have been first to experience the joy of the resurrection. This event of the Mother of God encountering her resurrected Son is not in the canonical scriptures, but nonetheless, it's the church's faith since the beginning. It's been handed on perennially by the church. Besides being a good son, who else would the risen Lord appear to first? Of course, the son would have appeared to his mother first. He he would have seen her from the cross, totally grief-stricken in that agony in the cross. Of course, she would have been the first to experience the joy of the resurrection. Of course. It's part of the Franciscan crown that we in community on Saturdays pray. It's the seven-decade rosary that the MFA friars wear on our religious habit. Sometimes people ask us, what is the habit, the rosary that you wear in your habit? It doesn't look like quite like a normal rosary. It's not a five-decade rosary, but it's a seven-decade rosary. It's a Franciscan crown. And the sixth mystery of the Franciscan crown is the Immaculate Virgin Mary joyfully beheld Jesus after his resurrection. The sixth mystery of the Franciscan crown. In that moment when mother meets son, where grief is shattered into joy. You might say where grief is even transformed into joy and gives birth into joy. Grief is very real. Grief is real. That needs to be said. Grief is part of the human condition. You might even say it's part of original sin. Grief. And for any parent who has lost a child at any stage, whether through miscarriage, in childbirth, through infant death, or so many other tragedies, a parent's grief at child loss is real and sometimes lasts a lifetime. A parent never quite gets over losing a child. Blessed Virgin Mary would have experienced this. And for our viewers and listeners who struggle with this still in many ways, I recommend to you a ministry called Red Bird Ministries. It's a wonderful ministry that was founded about 3 years ago. Some friends of mine, they've been on EWTN before, Red Bird Ministries. And you can type in redbird.love, not .com, redbird.love. It's a wonderful ministry for parents to help parents deal with grief. And that's what the gospel is about today. In some ways, grief, sadness, and how that is transformed by Jesus when surrendered over to him. The Blessed Virgin Mary's sorrow can be a source of hope, a light in the midst of darkness and suffering. And that's the entire Christian message. That's the entire message of Easter: hope, joy, light. Light has overcome the darkness. Darkness cannot exist really in the presence of the Son of God, because he is light. And in his light, we see light. St. Mary Magdalene's grief at the tomb was transformed, gave birth into joy when Jesus said her name, Mary. What must that have been like in the tomb, upon entering into the tomb and bending down and seeing two angels? Two angels, one at the head and one at the right, where Jesus had laid. You would have thought that would be enough, seeing two angels, that he's not there. But angels are always meant to comfort, to send a message throughout salvation history. We have angels. Each one of you has a guardian angel to comfort, guide, protect, How often do our parents, and hopefully you say this every single day, angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here, ever this day or at night, be at my side, to light, to guard, to rule, and to guide. We need our angels. Angels are all throughout sacred scripture. And no doubt they're all throughout our lives. In good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, we need the presence of the angels. But the angels say to her, "Why are you weeping? Why are you weeping?" They propose to her the question, "Why are you weeping?" And then Jesus himself says to her, "Why are you weeping?" It's announced twice, asked twice, "Why are you weeping?" Of course she was weeping. What had taken place 3 days before? The most horrendous act ever committed in human history. She saw her God and her Lord and her Master crucified. The one who had delivered her from 7 demons. 7 demons who had possessed her life. Shattered the darkness. Even during her own life, she saw the power of God. Even before his resurrection, she saw the power of this man. Jesus says, "Mary," and in saying her name, again, there's something in a name. When your name is said, there's something powerful about hearing your name said, maybe a tone in that voice. She would have recognized that tone, recognized the love that her Savior said that word, her name, her identity, Mary. And he says that to you, whatever your name might be. And that's the moment where Mary recognizes who is before her in the tomb. The risen Savior, the Savior of the world. And no doubt, he had resurrected flesh, not crucified, not spaten, smitten with blood, but resurrected. Resurrected flesh. Today is also the 19th anniversary of the death of Pope St. John Paul II. To be exact, 9:37 Rome time, tonight. 19 years ago, probably one of the greatest popes nonetheless, but the greatest men that have ever existed probably during my lifetime. Pope St. John Paul II. It's one of those moments where you always will remember where you were when news broke that Pope St. John Paul II had passed on to, they say, the house of the Father when they came out and made the announcement. And for Pope St. John Paul II, what was the most important day of his life? What might you think that was? Most important day of his life. Maybe his priesthood ordination that was done clandestinely, in silence because of the condition of Poland at that time. Maybe his episcopal ordination. Maybe the day he was elected Pope, on October 16, 1978. The day he was inaugurated, which is his feast day, that we celebrate in the church October 22nd, 1978, when he said famously, "Do not be afraid to open wide the doors to Christ. Be not afraid. Open up everything to him. Everything, countries, territories. Open up your doors to Christ himself, because he gives freedom, he gives life." No, it was none of those days. What was his most important day of his life? His baptism. His baptism, the day that he was consecrated to God by water and the Holy Spirit. The day that he was set aside for a sacred purpose. The day that he was infused with grace. The day that he was chosen by God as his son. That's your most important day. You might think your birth is the most important day. Surely we need our birth in order to be baptized. But the day in which you became a son, a daughter of the Father, that's your most important day of your life. Pope St. John Paul II's papal biographer George Weigel attests to this, that this was the most important day of his life. The day where Caro Wojtyła, I've been practicing that. Nonetheless, I failed. I'm sure all my Polish friends will tell me, Caro Wojtyła. The day when that boy was made a child of God through adoption. And if you do not know the anniversary of your baptism, find out. Find out the day that you were consecrated to God. I'm sure you celebrate your birthday solemnly, family, with cake, presents. Very important, nonetheless. Your baptism is even more important. Ask your parents what that day was. Surely they might have the records. And if you don't know, call the parish where you were baptized. They keep records of baptisms and all of the sacraments, marriages. If the parish has closed down, call the diocese. Dioceses are supposed to keep records of even parishes that close down. Find out. Find out the anniversary, the day that you were baptized, and celebrate. The church grants a plenary indulgence on this day for all of the faithful, all of the Christian faithful that celebrate in a particular way and make renewal of baptismal promises on the day of the anniversary of their baptism. So the same promises that we made on the Easter Vigil, Easter Sunday, the renouncements, the three renouncements and the announcements that we made of our faith, you could find that very easily. To make those in a prayerful way, and even if you can, go to the place where your baptism was. George Weigel says that when Pope St. John Paul II first visited the place that he was baptized, right after he was elected Pope, he went home to Poland. It's one of the first places that he went to. And he knelt down before the baptismal font and he kissed that baptismal font. Because in that font, the waters of life were unleashed, the waters of grace. And these are the renouncements, these are the baptismal promises, just to go through them again. Do you renounce sin so as to live in the freedom of God's children? And then you would just simply say this, I do, by yourself. You don't need a whole congregation in order to do this. You can do this yourself. And this can be a normal part of your life, even your prayer life, a normal part of maybe not every day, but maybe weekly, monthly, every couple of months, going through the baptismal promises. It's a good reminder of what we need to renounce, how we let sin take over our lives and creep in. And do we need to renounce that? Do you renounce sin so as to live in the freedom of the children of God? Do you renounce the lure of evil so that sin may have no mastery over you? In other words, who is your master? The risen Lord Jesus. And I do. Do you renounce Satan, the author and prince of sin? I do. And do this yourself. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? I do. Very prayerfully go through that. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered death and was buried, rose again from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father? I do. And do it very prayerfully. Maybe you can do it in the context of 15 minutes. Don't do it very fast. Pray over it. What do these words mean to me? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting? I do. And then saying this to yourself, this is our faith. This is my faith. This is the faith of the church. We are proud to profess it in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And also in closing, a good practice is to have holy water present in your house. To bless yourself with holy water at the beginning of every day, at the close of every day, by your bedside. I would suggest to even bless yourself first thing in the morning. Maybe even before your feet hit the ground, to grab your holy water, to bless yourself in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, even before you get up. And the last thing that you do in the evening, to bless yourself, to even bless your room, especially families, that parents might bless their children before bedtime, as they're saying goodnight to them and praying with them, even to take holy water out and to bless them. I think kids like that, actually. Kids want to be blessed by not just God, but by their parents. And this is the day the Lord has made, the Easter message. Let us rejoice and be glad. Alleluia.